into Christmas. We're sticking with our theme of Jesus and the prophets, and our first one today is focusing in on the time is fulfilled. But before we do that, I want us just to remember a key verse that we looked at last week. I just read it to you. It's not going to come up on the screen at all in our theme, Jesus and the Prophets. And it comes from Revelation 19, it's verses 9 and 10. And it says this: worship God, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do you remember it? Key verse. Worship God, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, that's an exciting verse in itself, in that it's Trinitarian. It speaks, Jesus is speaking, and it speaks about God the Father, and it speaks about the Spirit. And that happens over and over again in Scripture, that the Father, the Son, the Spirit are spoken of together. And in fact, John is very clear that God is looking for worshippers, true worshippers, who worship God in spirit and truth. Now, all over the world, people are worshipping gods and worshipping their understanding of God. Our claim is that God has only fully made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ. So, though other religions may have insights and perspectives and useful things to say and are worth hearing, that is our claim. And that is why people find the message of Jesus particularly offensive, because it is totally contrary to the spirit of the day. And the spirit of today, the spirit of the world, says, you decide what is right, you decide what God is like, and you choose whether you worship God. You can make God in whatever image you want to conceive of God. And that actually is totally contrary to what Jesus revealed. And that's why the message of Jesus and the person of Jesus is so offensive to many people. It trips them up. As God's servants, we hold the truth that we should worship no one else, nothing else, other than the one true God. We shouldn't worship angels. We shouldn't worship prophets or other human beings. We worship only God. And we can honour, we can even revere, we can respect other people, but we should only give worship, the service of our lives, the praises of our lips, to God. And as God's servants, we hold to the truth that Jesus revealed to the world. And the testimony of Jesus, what Jesus said, and who Jesus was, are actually called the spirit of prophecy. Worship God, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I asked us to think what on earth that meant, because that could mean so many things. Some people would say, well, that's ambivalent. It could mean a lot of different things. But in fact, I think it's a deliberately expansive, big statement. That statement, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, relates to the Old Testament prophecies, who testified to the Jesus who was coming. It relates to prophets like John the Baptist that pointed out Jesus and said, this is the Lamb of God. On this person the Spirit has landed and remained. It relates to Jesus himself testifying as to who he was. And it relates to the prophets of the church age that are recorded in Scripture and in all the ages that follow. And it speaks about the Holy Spirit and human beings cooperating, and all will testify to Jesus. We are to bear witness. We are to prophesy with the spirit of prophecy and to bear witness to Jesus. And the spirit of prophecy is the spirit of Christ, is the Holy Spirit. So these four sessions on the Sundays in Advent will show something of the prediction and the fulfillment of the spirit of prophecy, which come true or embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I realise that is quite a statement, but it's one I hope that we keep thinking about. And so we're going to read a scripture, and we're going to focus in on this phrase: the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has drawn near, repent and believe the good news. And Mark's gospel is where we're going to read from. It's going to come up on the screen. Mark is particularly concerned, as is Matthew, but Mark, the gospel of action, about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is spoken about through the prophets, and particularly in the prophecies of Daniel and Isaiah, as we shall see today. Those prophecies have had great impact on the New Testament, on the gospel. So, I'm going to just read to you something that you will know pretty well. Chapter 1, verses 8 to 22. John says, "I baptize with water, but he," is speaking of the Christ, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Not long afterwards, Jesus came from Nazareth in the province of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As soon as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw heaven opening and the Spirit coming down on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my own dear Son. I am pleased with you." See the Trinity again? Jesus, the Spirit, the voice of the Father. At once, the Spirit made him go into the desert, where he stayed 40 days being tempted by Satan. Wild animals were there also, but angels came and helped him. After John had been put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee and preached the good news from God. "The right time has come," here's our scripture, he said, "and the kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe the good news." As Jesus walked along the shore of Lake Galilee, he saw two fishermen, Simon and his brother Andrew. We remember Andrew today. It's his day, his saint's day, catching fish with a net. Jesus said to them, "Come with me, and I will teach you to catch people." At once they left their nets and went with him. He went a little farther on and saw two other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in their boat, getting their nets ready. As soon as Jesus saw them, he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired men and went with Jesus. Jesus and his disciples came to the town of Capernaum, and on the next Sabbath, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people who heard him were amazed at the way he taught, for he wasn't like the teachers of the law. Instead, he taught with authority. Okay, so this is our focus. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe the good news. Some of these things you will know, but hopefully, as you realise them, you'll then put them together. That's why I love looking at God's word. Things you know suddenly start to make sense. It's like finding bits in the puzzle. And there's just one slide today. Many people in Jesus' day awaited and they longed for a new order. They were in a time of oppression, and so they were looking for a way out, and they knew their scriptures, and they also heard people teaching, not just the scribes and the Pharisees, but others as well, itinerant preachers. And it is Jesus, an itinerant preacher from Nazareth, that declares that this is the point of realization. The time is fulfilled. And he goes on to make plain that the realization happens through his coming. It's not just that the time is right, but actually the kingdom of God is present in his person. And that's the amazing claim that he makes. Now, we have the benefit of hindsight, and we can look back through scriptures and church history and see over 2,000 years and even beyond that, hundreds of years and thousands of years into biblical history. And with the benefit of hindsight, and in the light of knowing about Jesus' ministry, we hopefully understand this declaration. And I think many of us understand it differently from some of the people of Jesus' day. But also, we understand it quite differently from the people of our day, some of whom will have no knowledge at all of this claim. The people of Jesus' day wanted to overthrow their occupying and pagan landlord, the Romans. They didn't want to be occupied by Rome, as did many other parts of the world not want to be occupied by Rome, even with all the developments and progress that Rome eventually brought with it. The Romans demanded taxes. The Romans demanded obedience from them. But the Jewish prophet Daniel, again at another time of exile and difficulty, had foretold that the kingdom of heaven would be set up on earth, that God's kingdom would come. And when God's kingdom came, it would endure forever and never be destroyed. So that was what they wanted for. That was what they prayed for, the kingdom of God to come. And you can read about that particularly in Daniel's chapter 2 and chapter 7. Some looked for a man to bring in that kingdom, because in the book of Daniel, a character called the Son of Man featured. So some were looking for a son of man, somebody who looked like or was a human being. Others took that in a community sense. They were looking for a group of people, the son of men, people in humanity that would come. And they said he would come from Judea, as the prophet Daniel had said, and that son of man would overthrow the Gentile world dominion. So the Jews were already looking for such a person. So we know that Anna and Simeon and other faithful Jews were waiting for this man, the Son of Man, the Christ, the Messiah, to appear. And so we see the influence of the Old Testament prophets on the Jews, the book of Daniel particularly, and its influence is very deep and it's very persuasive in the Gospels. The time is fulfilled. Also, the Jews referred to other prophecies. Jacob had prophesied in Genesis that the kingdom of God would come through the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49. And even Balaam, who got off his ass, prophesied in Numbers 24 that one would actually come as well. Even he was all tied up in wrongness and different prophecies and whatever. But they looked for this. So they were looking for the kingdom of God, just as we are looking for the kingdom of God to come in the earth and praying for it. But what did Jesus himself mean? Did he mean the same as these other people thought round about him by this statement, the time is fulfilled? Well, in Jesus there are definitely echoes of the book of Daniel, its form and its content. In Daniel it says, the time came for the saints to receive the kingdom. In other words, God's holy people. So in the book of Daniel, the holy people, and the Jews of course thought they were going to be that people. We now look back and know that that extends to all the peoples of the earth. The time came for the saints to receive the kingdom. But I want to really set some targets up for you to try and shoot down or agree with. Jesus' conception, Jesus' understanding of the kingdom of God was very different from the majority of the Jews or the people of his day. For instance, revolutionaries like Judas the Galilean, who'd been there a generation before, wanted to take up arms and get rid of the Romans. His followers, who continued into the generations even beyond Jesus, were called the Zealots. And they thought the kingdom of God would come by taking up arms and fighting for it. But not only was Jesus' conception of the kingdom of God different from the majority of people in his day, but I want to say that Jesus' conception of God was far different from the people of his day, and even the Jews. The Jews, by and large, had gone so far from the understanding of God that God had revealed, that Jesus was quite a shock to them. Because Jesus, in a way, by his very presence, challenged some of their ideas. I want to say in our own day, the same is true. When people say to me, they believe in God, or they don't believe in God, I always say, what sort of God do you believe in? It's useless for me, in a way, to know that 60 to 80% of the people believe in some sort of superior being. It's encouraging in that I think, well, they've got a spiritual bone in their body, But actually, you still have to start to say, but what is God like? And it's quite plain that the statements Jesus made about God and about what he was showing them about God were a tremendous challenge to the ideas of the day. And actually, we will in some ways be quite offensive to people we meet, because even if people call themselves Christians, they've grown up in the church, sometimes they have the oddest ideas about God. And some people have grown up with the influence of Islam and Christianity, and so they've got a very mixed idea about what God is actually like. And some people tell us what they think God is like. So Buddhists love telling us about, even though they might say they believe in many gods, but actually what the Christian God is like. And very rarely have they understood at all what Jesus has actually said and challenged. So Jesus challenged their ideas about the kingdom of God and about God himself. But John, you remember, we read in the passage, when he was under great persecution and arrested because he'd spoken the truth, he sent messengers to question Jesus. Are you the coming one? Are you the one we've waited for? And Jesus told the messengers, he didn't say yes or no, he said, go back and report to John what you have seen. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame dance, and the dumb sing for joy. In other words, I'm fulfilling what the prophet Isaiah said I would do. So yes, the kingdom of God is here. And proclaiming good news to the poor was a sign of God's favor. Jesus didn't come congratulating the rich. He came and asked the rich how they made their money and what they were going to do with it. So when we think about Advent, we're thinking about the advent of God's kingdom, the divine kingdom. And the enemy Jesus confronted, much to the annoyance often of his own disciples, was not the Roman oppressor, although he did challenge them, but Jesus came to challenge the power of darkness that had bound human beings for generations. And Jesus came to do battle with a spiritual power of Satan who's active in the world and through its systems. And Jesus said this, if by the finger of God, I love this, this really does put demons in their place. If by the finger of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you, says Jesus. I just love that. If by the finger of God. And he did. And he set people free. And his theme was one of liberty, setting free people's minds and bodies from spiritual bondage. The kingdom, waiting for the kingdom of God, the advent. Jesus brought in an understanding of God as Father and being true children of God. And that was something the Jews had lost. It was present in the revelation to the Jews, but God had become so distant to them. So when Jesus said, you can talk to Yahweh, to God, and call him Abba, our Father, in that familiar, everyday sense, it was a tremendous shock. Jesus is the only one, as far as we know, to describe and relate to God in this way. He gave this idea of a new and an intimate way, which still had respect, but an intimate sense of God. And the developments of dependency and trust, God is a loving, heavenly Father. Even earthly fathers can be evil, but God is a loving, heavenly Father. And he taught us to pray, Our Father. And Jesus linked together that daily asking for bread and also praying for the kingdom of God to come. Your kingdom come. We pray for the advent. It's full of advent prayer, isn't it? Your kingdom come. Jesus taught that God, our Father, is merciful, and so we too should be merciful. So anybody that says God is merciful should be challenged, that means therefore we should be merciful as God our Father is merciful. Jesus taught his disciples to repay evil with what? More evil? No, but with good. And that was different from the teaching of others in Jesus' day. He taught a different understanding of the kingdom of God. And so we're encouraged to keep praying, your kingdom come, and to be the answer to that prayer, to live as pleases King Jesus, to be the answer to the prayer. And Jesus answers that prayer largely through his people and the way that we actually minister in the world. Jesus also taught something strange, that the kingdom of God, which they were looking for, would come through serving and suffering. And that was a great shock, because they loved the scriptures in Daniel, which were all glorious and triumphant about the kingdom of God, but didn't listen so closely to those of Isaiah, a contemporary, which were about suffering, and the whole sections of Isaiah, which are about a Messiah who comes to suffer for his people. And that was why it would have been a shock that Jesus was born in an ordinary home amongst the animals and not in a palace, and that Jesus suffered. And there are major faiths in the world that cannot accept that Jesus suffered and died. So Muslims cannot tolerate the idea that Jesus, if he was God in the flesh, suffered and died. So they have to say Simon of Cyrene took up the cross and was crucified instead of Jesus. But yet Jesus spoke about being a suffering servant and sacrificing his life. You see, it was a shock. And yet the Jews should have known, with all their systems of sacrifice. Also, the suffering, the sacrifice of Jesus, was the means by which the Spirit of God would be poured out in the earth. Jesus was always the Son of God, even in weakness. But Paul says, by the resurrection, he was appointed the Son of God with power. So Jesus was saying things which in some ways challenged their concept. They were looking for the kingdom of God, and then they were saying, well, are you the one that is coming? Are you the one that we're waiting for? We've mentioned the Son of Man, as he's spoken of in the vision of Daniel. And it's amazing to read the vision of Daniel, of course, with the Gospels, not just the book of Revelation, and to see how Christ comes as the fulfillment of the prophecies about the Son of Man. And in his vision, Daniel foresaw the time when the saints of the Most High God would receive the kingdom. We've mentioned that, when we, God's people, would receive the kingdom. And the saints, the holy people, are identified with one like a Son of Man who came from the clouds of heaven. So hopefully this Christmas we're going to sing, this perfect man, incarnate God. We're going to sing songs about the Son of Man and God the Son, embodied together in Jesus Christ. We believe that God came in flesh. Don't be surprised, though, when you say that to people, that they find that tough to take in. And in fact, sometimes we need just to say it once and let them think about it. Don't bash them with all the rest. Just say, we're celebrating this time that God came as the Son of Man, that God took flesh. You don't need to go on, and then he died for us, and on the third day rose again from the dead, and then just, that's what we're celebrating. And this Christmas, I hope some of the simplicity of that will come, that God took human flesh, the Son of Man, the Son of humanity. He came as a human being. And Jesus identified his followers with the saints that would receive the kingdom of God when he said this, "Fear not, little flock, I have given you the kingdom." It's a word that Marlene used to bring if we were feeling quite low and discouraged. She would say, "Fear not, little flock." Some of you won't even know who Marlene is. That's Saint Marlene. We'll celebrate her day today. "Fear not, little flock, I have given you the kingdom." Not, "I've given you a 54 or 40 inch television. I've given you the kingdom. Not, "I've given you a villa, you know, off the coast of South Africa, whatever. I have given you the kingdom." Okay. He promised us that we would share the kingdom with him if we were prepared to drink his cup and be baptized with his baptism. In other words, if we were prepared to suffer with him, we would also share the kingdom. I said the prophecy of Daniel doesn't develop a theme of a suffering Son of Man, but Isaiah does. And Jesus himself, the prophet, says at the Last Supper, "Let the scriptures be fulfilled. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected." People would find it easy to accept the baby Jesus, and they just want to leave him in the manger. He ain't in the manger. We depict that to remind ourselves of this amazing fact of the incarnation, God's identification with humanity. And we should portray it again and again and again to remember the story and to tell the story. But that is the one bit of the story other people can accept. If you tell them the rest of the story, it gets a wee bit tricky. So Jesus speaks not just of the glorious coming of the Son of Man, as Daniel did, but also his suffering and the corporate understanding of suffering. All of humanity, all of the sons and daughters of men and women suffer. Jesus encouraged his disciples to follow his way, and he said, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be a servant, to give his life as a ransom for many." So we have no choice. We may want authority and position and status, but Jesus calls us to be servants, the lost word in the English way of living, or being lost. He calls us to be servants. He gave his life. He said it was redemptive. He did it to buy humanity back. And so what kingdom are we praying for? What kingdom, when we say your kingdom coming, do we expect? Seems to me that we may be expecting that we will be serving and suffering and praying and rejoicing. But ultimately, Christ will come, as we've been thinking. I am coming again in glory. He is the Lord of time. So we are not just celebrating a baby that was born, important as it was in fulfillment of the prophecies in Bethlehem in the land of Judah. We are celebrating that the Lord of all time, beyond all time, has come. So when we talk about Jesus and his coming, when the time is fulfilled, don't understate the sense in which Jesus himself made the time when he came to be the time of fulfillment. Let me say that again. Jesus himself made the time. He came to be the time of fulfillment. In other words, he is a fulfillment when he says the time is come in his body. He didn't just turn up because it was in his diary. He didn't just say, "Oh, at that date, I've got a commitment on planet Earth." Okay? It wasn't the time, but it was the fulfillment of all time for him to come. And he was the fulfillment. I probably haven't put that right, but you can guess what I'm grasping at. It's not just because it was appropriate, or it was needed, or it was in God's diary, but it was because Jesus was the fulfillment in himself. He was the prophecy. He was the message. And Paul says to the Galatians, "When the time had fully come, God sent his Son." It's an amazing truth. Don't just say that the world was ready. Don't just say it was an opportune time politically. It was an opportune time culturally. It was an opportune time religiously. There is more to it than that. The fulfillment of the prophecies of God's kingdom and his people was in the person of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just the timing, but the fulfillment of the prophecies. He came to fulfill the prophecies. And God's people would come of age only in Jesus. Jesus takes the initiative. Jesus comes. Jesus speaks. Jesus acts. He makes it happen. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God draws near in the person of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the good news. So, Jesus, not time, brings in the kingdom. In a sense, the world is always calling for a saviour, but never ready for Jesus. But he still comes. I'll say that again. In a sense, the world is always calling for a saviour, but never ready for Jesus. But he still comes. And some do believe, and some do change their ways, and some do see a new understanding of the kingdom of God. But during this Advent, as we pray, your kingdom come. It goes on, your will be done on the earth. It's a time of celebrating the coming of the person. In the time of fulfillment, he came to fulfill the prophecies. He came to do what was necessary. And he came then to bring in the prophecies, which is what he is doing now for the kingdom of God. We're going to be still and just reflect for a moment. Let's just be still and see what we can hold of that.